Kings chapter 6. We'll be looking at verses 1 to 5 this morning. I do want to dismiss the children ages 5 to 8 for kids before the king at this time. Children 5 to 8 can go to kids before the king as we begin. Paul has talked about putting off the works of the flesh and putting on the fruit of the Spirit. That's how he ended chapter 5. Now he gives us a practical example, a hypothetical, in order to show us how to do that. What does it look like to put off the flesh and to put on the Spirit? Well, here it is. This is what it looks like in chapter 6, 1 to 5. And by following the apostle's instruction here, the Holy Spirit's instruction, we glorify God, we become true blessings to one another as we serve one another in love, as we walk in the Spirit for the good and the blessing of one another. And as we do this, the church is built up in Christ's likeness. God uses us in each other's lives to build us up, to glorify His Son, and to complete our own walk in salvation. We need each other in the church. Our faith works through love, to use another one of the verses from chapter 5. And one of the main ways in which we do this, as we see in chapter 6, 1 to 5, one of the main ways in which we help one another, in which we bear fruit for one another, is in this bearing one another's burdens. We've all been freed from the bondage of sin. There's no one who is a believer here today who is still in the bondage of sin. You have been set free. But beloved, all of us still have that sinful nature. And so we are all at times more or less burdened with sin because we still sin. And God has provided a means for each one of us to deal with that. And that is, as we bear one another's burdens, we are able to live the Christian life and even glorify God and be a blessing to others in spite of the fact that we still sin. This is the calling of the church. And it's the topic of today's text. Let's pray as we turn to God's Word. Father, how we do thank You for the promise that Your Spirit will indeed enable us not only to persevere to the end for our own sakes, but to even be useful in the lives of one another. Father, give us Your Spirit so that we could turn our full attention to Your Word this morning, and that, Lord, as we hear it, we would be believing in it, and by Your grace, Lord, that we would live it out. We beseech You, Father, to remember Your Son. We beseech You, Lord Jesus, remember Your blood. We beseech You, Holy Spirit, to remember to glorify Jesus today by quickening our hearts in Your Word. And we ask You boldly in the name of Jesus to do this for Your glory. Amen. Hear now the Word of the Lord from Galatians 6, 1 to 5. This is God's holy Word. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for each one shall bear his own load. May the Lord establish this word in our hearts this morning, I pray. I want you to notice, first of all, since we're talking about bearing one another's burdens, notice the specific topic is the burden of falling into sin. Notice the topic, which is the burden of falling into sin. Look at verses 1 and 2. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Do you see how verse 2 is actually a summary of verse 1? Okay, brethren, do this, and when you do this, this is what you're doing. You are bearing one another's burdens. Notice in this text how being overtaken in a trespass is referred to as a burden that we need help to bear. The word trespass is one of the many words in Scripture for sin. There are quite a few in both Greek and Hebrew. You can think of off the top of your head, sin, iniquity, transgression, and then trespass here. Trespass literally just means to go over a boundary of what's right. I mean, we see it today, right? You see the sign, no trespassing. You're not supposed to cross the boundary, or you have trespassed. You've gone too far. Well, that's what a trespass is. It goes too far. It transgresses the law of God. It's a sin. And of course, all sin is breaking of God's law. And so in our text here this morning, we're focusing on somebody who has been overtaken in a trespass. And that being overtaken tells us what? That this is not somebody who has chosen a sinful lifestyle and is going to defend it and excuse it. Okay, someone who calls upon the name of Christ and yet he's going to live in sin and he's going to demand it and excuse it and become hardened in it. Somebody that's going to deceive themselves and deny the word of God being able to rule in their lives. This is not that situation. This is somebody who has fallen. He's fallen under a burden. He hasn't gone out and searched for sin. He hasn't been presumptuous, but he has sin. He is at fault. This isn't an innocent person. But it isn't a hardened rebel either. It's somebody who's repentant. Somebody who is going to turn from his sin. The sin for this person is a burden. You see that? Sin should be a burden to Christians. We have a sinful nature and sometimes we walk in it. And when we do, if we're real Christians, that will be a burden to us. It will be a burden on our hearts and on our consciences and in our lives. And oftentimes, we need help to walk under that burden. And whenever we see one another fall into sin or overtaken in a trespass, if we want to just use the strict language, we need to help our brothers and sisters in Christ. Notice Paul here is talking to a church. It's worth pointing out every time. These aren't unbelieving people who are not really Christians. Brethren, he begins, brothers, if any of you is overtaken in a trespass, then the rest of you respond in this way. So it is a hypothetical. He's not saying something has happened. He's saying if this happens, then do this. But this hypothetical, this contingency is obviously something that Paul expects happens a lot. Because it's the one example that he gives in how we are to put off the works of the flesh and put on the fruit of the Spirit towards one another in such a way that we will build up one another. And so when we think of sin in the church, there are two kinds of sinners in the church, if I could say it that way. There is the believer who's a true believer, and he sins. We all sin. And yet, when he sins, what? He is sorry. He repents. He turns from that sin to God. Now, there's another kind of sinner in the church that the Scripture talks about, and that is the sinner who may be a true believer, but becomes hardened in a particular sin. And he doesn't want to turn from it. And he doesn't want to hear what God's word has to say. And he doesn't want to listen. And he might do this with a smile on his face. I'm not talking, you know, it's not obvious. Sin is subtle. If it was obvious, we wouldn't have any trouble. We wouldn't need any warnings and so forth. And so we try to recognize the distinction. And just think about how the Lord Jesus talks to different people in the Bible. Because here we're talking about restoring a fallen sinner, a burdened sinner, with gentleness. But there are times in Scripture where gentleness has its end. Think about Jesus. He talks to the Pharisees a little bit differently than he talks, for example, to the woman who's at his feet washing his feet with her tears and drying them with her hair. He says to the Pharisees, "Scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, you brood of vipers, you whitewashed sepulchres." Not exactly gentleness, right? Well, they're hardened in their sins. And he needed to rebuke them. To the woman who's washing his feet, what does he say to her? "Your sins are forgiven." I mean, the greatest thing that he could say to anybody in this life, right? Wouldn't you love it if Jesus would appear to you today sometime and say to you, "Your sins are forgiven"? I just got ironclad assurance that will never be shaken. My sins are forgiven. I'm going to heaven. I mean, we should have assurance, but that ebbs and flows. Jesus says to you, "Your sins are forgiven." They're forgiven. Now we should be, again, have that, but did you see how, what kindness, what gentleness to that woman who was a great sinner, who was a harlot? These Pharisees who had all of the, just the prestige and all of the reputation for being godly, look how they keep God's law. These were good church member Pharisees. Jesus spoke hardly to them. So there is a time to do that. But we got to keep that distinction in mind. We're not talking about that particular category of people. But I want you to notice how we distinguish them. John Calvin says this on this verse, noticing the gentleness that Paul was talking about in dealing with sin here. He says this, offenses and falls of this description must undoubtedly be distinguished, so our text must be distinguished from deep-seated crimes, accompanied by deliberate and obstinate disregard of the authority of God. Such a display of wicked and perverse disobedience to God must be visited with greater severity. Well, Calvin sees that because that's the way Jesus treated sinners. The Apostle Paul, throughout Scripture, we see him speaking this way, sometimes like this, with gentleness, with mercy, bending over backwards, but sometimes drawing an end to those things. Titus chapter 3:10, Paul says to Titus, when a man stirs up division, warn him once and then twice, and then have nothing more to do with him. There comes a time when you have to be more stern if people are just going to flaunt God's mercy so that they can sin more. 1 Corinthians 4:21, Paul says to the Corinthian church, what do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love and gentleness? He's given them two options. I can come to you, like our text, gentleness, or I can come to you with a rod, and what's going to determine it? Whether or not they respond and repent from their sin. In 2 Corinthians 13:2, Paul says something similar. I have told you before, and now for the second time, being absent, I write to those who have sinned before and to all the rest that if I come again, I will not spare them, he says. There was going to be some sternness and severity in Paul on that coming. Well, if we didn't do that, beloved, then we wouldn't be able to ever deal with sin in the church. People could openly live in sin and we would never be able to stand against it. There's a time, as the Bible says, to separate from those who won't turn from their sins. There's a time to hand them over to Satan. There is a time to treat them as a tax collector and a sinner, as Jesus said, and have nothing more to do with them. In our text, we're not there. In our text, we're at the beginning. And we always begin by assuming that we are true believers and we've been overtaken in a trespass. That's the way it has to begin, as we believe all things with regard to one another. And so our text, beloved, I just want to keep this in mind. There's these two categories. Our text is talking about people who have fallen into sin. They're not victims. They're not innocent. But there's one thing, you know, there's a difference between going out and looking for sin and defending it, and another thing in a moment of weakness giving into a sin and then feeling bad about it. That's the latter category is what we're talking about. So the topic here is the burden of actually falling into sin, not hardened sinners. And secondly, therefore, notice the manner in how we are to bear these burdens. Notice the manner. The manner is that we are to restore the fallen sinner with gentleness. We're to restore the fallen sinner with gentleness. I want you to look back at verse 1. Let's start to unpack these verses. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. A spirit of gentleness. Notice, first of all, it's you who are spiritual. Now, here we got to be careful about what we're talking about, because that's a really popular word today, right? You who are spiritual. We know who the spiritual ones are, and according to our culture, right? The spiritual ones are the ones who talk with a hushed tone, right? And they like screw up their eyes and they say ridiculous things. That's the spiritual people, right? The people that really don't do anything and you know, they talk about things that don't make sense. That's not the spiritual people in the scriptures, okay? You who are spiritual doesn't mean some weird esoteric group of people that nobody really understands. It means people who are walking in the Spirit. Notice what Paul just said at the end of chapter 5. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Let us bear the fruits of the Spirit. Again, he said in verse 18, if you are led by the Spirit. Verse 16, those who are walking in the Spirit, who are not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. This group of people, they are the ones who are the spiritual ones. They're being consistent in their walk. They're walking according to the Holy Spirit. And that's not by their feelings, beloved. That's not, I have a piece about that. It's what the Word of God says. Not trying to get out from under it, but really trying to apply it to their lives. These are the spiritual ones in the church. That's who Paul was saying. If a man is overtaken in a transgression, a trespass of the Word, well, you who are spiritual, you who are walking by the Spirit, you who are more consistent, you're supposed to restore that one. You see, we're not even at the level of church discipline in this text. We're not at the elders. This is when you might see one of your brothers and sisters in a sin. Well, how do you treat that person? That's what our text is teaching us. That you who are spiritual, you who are walking in the Spirit, you who are at this particular point more consistent. Paul says something similar in Romans 15, verse 1. You who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please yourself. That's what Paul says. You ought to bear with. See, we're supposed to bear one another's burdens. The strong bearing with the weak. And to bear with means that we have to sacrifice for one another. I mean, we have to use our gifts for one another. We should put our shoulder, just, you know, noticing this, bearing one another's burdens. We should see the burden. We should get down and we should put our shoulder under that burden that's not ours. And we should sacrifice our own strength to help our brothers and sisters. That's what the text is saying. That's the image that we're getting. That we would help our brother who has fallen, though he ought not to have fallen. And it's own fault that he has fallen, yet he has fallen. And we're supposed to get down and bear that burden with him. And so this is why, beloved, we need to be, each one of you need to be an active participating member in a church of Jesus Christ, in a Bible-believing church. Because you need to help others bear their burdens, and you need them to help you bear your burden. And that can't happen to you if you're a Lone Ranger Christian. You know, oh yeah, I came to Christ and I go to church, you know, once every 6 months or so because I don't need the church. You can't have any help for your burdens if you're not in the church. This is what Paul is addressing here. This is this spiritual giving that he's given to us that we could help one another. This is how God upholds you. This is how His Spirit assists you, not just in you. It's not you, the lone voice of Jesus in the world. It's in your brothers and sisters. They're spiritual too. And you need the strength they've given, God's given them, because He hasn't given you enough. He's given you enough to be part of a body. A body part by itself rots and dies. But within the body, plugged in, it contributes and it grows. And this is who you are, Christian. You need to be participating in this body. And again, you who are spiritual, what does that tell us? We're no use to one another at all in our flesh. We're absolutely no use to one another. You have nothing in your natural strength that can help another Christian one iota. No matter how smart you may be, no matter how strong you may be, no matter how experienced or much of an expert that you may be, no matter what position you have in the church, in your natural strength, you have nothing to help your brother who has fallen. It has to be spiritual. It has to be by the Holy Spirit. It has to be through bearing that fruit that it just so happens that you have by God's grace, that you can bend down and give them some of that fruit, because they're not going to be helped by your flesh. They're only going to be helped by the fruit. And notice what we're supposed to do here. We're supposed to restore such a one. You who are spiritual, restore. It's the verb for mending the nets. You see the disciples mending their nets. It's this verb. You're supposed to fix somebody who you see that's broken. We're supposed to help them be restored, to see them raised up, to see them brought out of sin and into new obedience. They haven't been conforming to the Word. Now we want to help them come back to the Word. Well, how do we do that? How do we exercise this desire to see someone delivered from sin? Again, it's only by the fruit of the Spirit. So Paul says it in two different ways here. Restore such a one in, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of, see how the Spirit is so mentioned here, gentleness. Where does gentleness come from? This is that same word in the text that we saw earlier. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. Exact same word. And what we saw, remember last time, that means meekness. We're supposed to be meek and not consider ourselves, but to consider others. It's only by the fruit of the Spirit that you can actually be a help to someone who has stumbled. Because again, there's nothing in you that would bring them out of it. Remember how Paul ended chapter 5, the last verse. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. When we walk in our flesh, what do? Well, we bring out of people more sin. We either provoke some or we cause others to envy. And Paul says not to do that. Not to walk towards pride and contempt of weakness. You see somebody fall, I'm better than that person, right? Hardness in dealing with sinners. Calvin says that when we deal in contempt of others, when we look down on others who we think are fallen or whatever, that does at least as much damage as the sin that we're responding to. To deal with people that way, in hardness and contempt. Are we seeking to tear down one another or build them up? Has God put you in the church to tear people down or to build one another up? Well, he's put us here to build one another up. And so we should be seeking the glory of Christ and reclaiming a stumbling saint rather than seeking our own glory and crushing that saint so that we feel good because we're higher than that, you know. That's what Paul is talking about here. We're supposed to restore, not condemn, not destroy, restore. Even if you see someone in sin, your goal should be to see them come out of it. And to do that, again, with gentleness. Because in your flesh, they're not going to respond. You're only going to encourage more sin. Your efforts are only going to be out of pride, and therefore they are either going to be provoked or they're going to envy, but it's not going to help them. It's got to be through the Spirit. It's got to be in gentleness. If we truly are seeking the restoration of a fallen sinner, we will be gentle because we'll recognize we can't do it. The Spirit has to do it through us so that you can't do it by stirring up your zeal and your contempt and your indignation. You can only do it by displaying to them the gentleness of the Holy Spirit because you recognize it's not you. It's the Spirit in you. You who are spiritual in a spirit of gentleness, that's the only way it's going to happen. Otherwise, you're just going to become part of the problem. In fact, if we're not showing mercy to others, we've fallen as well. Jesus said that it's when we show mercy to others, that's when we will receive mercy. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:12, let him who stands take heed lest he fall. That's the end of our verse. Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. What's the temptation? Pride. Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted to look down on somebody and because they've fallen and immediately you start to feel good because you haven't fallen. And that's why you should consider yourself and get down there and put your shoulder to the burden and help them to lift it up so that you don't become puffed up in pride. Considering yourself, lest ye be tempted. Paul says, in fact, actually, it's not that. Here's where Paul actually changes it's not a plural pronoun, it's a singular pronoun at this point. All the way through, brothers, plural, if a man has overtaken any trespasses, you, plural, who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. And then he makes it personal, considering yourself singular, lest you, singular, also be tempted, everyone. See how Paul is bringing that home? Because we're tempted to think, we see someone in sin, I feel good now because I'm better than them. That's why you shouldn't respond that way. You should consider yourself. And so the result I want you to notice, thirdly, the result of bearing one another's burdens. If the manner is through gentleness, if the topic is the burden of sin, the result of bearing one another's burdens is the fulfillment of love. The result is the fulfillment of love. Look at verse 2. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. You know, if you love your neighbor, if you really love him, you'll treat him the same way you treat yourself when you fall into sin. And you're pretty compassionate on yourself. We always are compassionate on ourselves. We're ready to bend over backwards to excuse what we've done. Oh, I didn't mean to do that, and here's why I'm still a good person. We should be that way to our brothers and sisters. Jesus said it this way, John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. Again, in our text, by doing this, we fulfill the law of Christ. I want you to notice that for a second, because a little sidebar here. I thought love was the law of God. And yet here he says, if you love, you fulfill the law of Christ. Well, this is just one more place in the Scripture where the Scripture just teaches us that Jesus is God. And we need to notice that, because there are so many cults and around and Christians who just screw that up and think that maybe Jesus isn't really fully God. The law of God, God's law, is Jesus' law. Look at verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. When you actually do that, whose law have you fulfilled? God's law, which is the law of Christ. It's just important that we notice that our Lord is God. He is fully God. Jesus is God. And when we fulfill God's law, we are fulfilling His law. But I want you to notice that when we live out our faith here, when we show love to our brothers, when we restore fallen sinners with gentleness, it is bearing a burden. Love does cost. Remember, this is the result now. The result of doing this is love. But love is giving. Love is sacrificing. The Father loved the world that He gave. If you're going to show love to others, it is going to cost you. You've got to be prepared for that. Remember, Jesus said, any man who puts his hand to the plow, begins the work, and looks back because it's getting hard, he's not worthy of him. Showing love to one another. Again, this is a burden. And you've got to get down there and bear that burden. You and I have to do this. Your flesh wants to lower the boom. It doesn't want to bear anybody else's burden. And it's hard to do this because burdens are heavy. And the easiest thing for us to do when we see our brothers in sin, two things, right? We can become hardened. We can condemn them. We can despise them. We can look down upon them. We can build ourselves up by crushing them under our foundation. Or we can take another route too. Well, we can condone it. We can ignore it. We can say, you know what, I'm just not going to see that. But what's the same attitude? I don't want to deal with it. Either I don't want to deal with your burden because I'm afraid of, how that's going to make me feel. So I'll ignore it. I'll condone it. I'll say, oh, it's probably okay. Or I'll come down on you. And because, again, that makes me feel good in my flesh. But it's entirely both selfishness, both reactions, entirely out of the flesh, out of self, out of a desire of really hatred for the person, and just using their sin to make myself feel good. I'll feel good. I pretend like I don't see it. I'm not going to help you, let you just wallow in your sin. Or I'll feel good. I'll make myself, I'm so much better. And I'm going to condemn you for it so you know that I'm better than you. Both of those reactions, totally wicked and selfish, totally the opposite of what Paul says, to get down on your knees and bear that burden with that person. You say, but it's not my burden. I shouldn't have to do that. Why should I have to bear somebody else's burden that I didn't cause? It's a good thing our Lord didn't say that about us. Because He came and bared a burden too. And it was a little bit heavier than the one that He calls you and I to bear. I love the fact that Mitch picked Matthew 18. Because I was going to comment on the talents or the debts that the two servants have. The 200 denarii debt and the 10,000 talents debt. And remember, one talent of silver, if that's what it's talking about, and typically it was, one talent of silver is 6,000 denarii. So you figure out the math, because that's way beyond me. 200 denarii and 10,000 talents. Basically the third of a year's salary versus the gross national product of a nation. That's what we're talking about. And this person is so upset that someone did not give him what he thought was his due. And yet what he has transgressed the Lord is so great, it makes that sum pale into such insignificance. Yet this is exactly what we do when we refuse to bear another's burden and don't want to be troubled with it. We act as if we haven't burdened our Lord. And so we don't have to show that same kind of love. Do you see that? Beloved, the truth in the Scripture is you have burdens, I have burdens, and we need one another's help. We need to put ourselves out for one another. We don't ignore sin. We don't condone sin. We don't excuse sin. We don't hide sin. But we don't shoot our wounded either. Paul does put the obstinate out of the church. Jesus does say there's a time to treat them with as a tax collector and a sinner if they're not going to submit to the word. But we restore. We always seek to restore those who respond in repentance. And we do it with gentleness, considering ourselves, because we will fall if we don't. And so, you know, we think about love and, you say, well, Pastor, love is so complicated. I mean, love, you know, does not envy, does not boast, is not proud, is not rude, does not seek its own, does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. And I got to keep all of these thoughts in my head as I talk to somebody. No. You just have to love them. And all of those things will show themselves. If you just have an affection and a compassion for your brothers and sisters, it's sort of like golf in a weird way. It's the best I can come up with. You know, the golf swing, and this happens to me all the time because I'm a lousy golfer, but I'll start to, you know, work on my swing. And I'll think, you know, I'll read some things about, well, you gotta keep your head still, and you gotta keep your left arm straight, and you gotta set your wrists at just the right time. Make sure you get that full turn at your hips and bend your knee a little bit. And I'm thinking of all of these things to do, and you know, you can't even come through on this swing because you got all of these thoughts. And what do the experts say? Get one thought. One thing. What are you doing? One key, if you put the time in, if you've practiced, if you have the ability, stop trying to psych yourself up. Focus on the task at hand, and you'll come through on the swing. I mean, if we really are loving our brothers and sisters, we won't have to try to figure out how we can fool ourselves into doing it. We'll just do it. If we have mercy, if we look at ourselves, if we have mercy. But beloved, this is where there's a danger that I've got to point out. So fourthly, I want you to notice the danger of bearing one another's burdens, and that is pride, which works by self-deception. Look in verse 3, for if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. I think that's one of the most frightening verses in the scripture. The fact that we as professing believers in Christ can actually deceive ourselves and not see our sin and deceive ourselves. And if this doesn't put just the fear of God into you, that you go home and you pray to God and say, dear God, help me to see. Am I living in some sin? Am I hardened in some sin that I have deceived myself over and I don't see it? Because you've got to recognize that you can do this, that I can do this. We can do this. We can think that we're something when in fact all of us are nothing. Now, here we got to recognize, Paul is not saying, because this is the other thing, right away, the flesh always finds a good positive out of whatever the scripture has to say, right? Well, if I'm nothing, then I can't help anybody, so I don't have to help anybody. That's not what the apostle's saying. The apostle, the same apostle who says, yes, we're nothing in and of ourselves apart from Christ. And we've got to always remember that if any good thing comes through me, what does Paul say? Not I, but the grace of God in me. And yet, Almighty God, if you're a believer today, has put His Spirit upon you. He has gifted and graced you. He has enabled you to live the Christian life so that you should be able to say with the Apostle Paul, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all, not fly, not don't be ridiculous, all the things that God calls you to do. Bear your brother's burdens. Answer in love when you're shown hate. I can do all things. You can't let your flesh out of it. Oh, I'm nothing. Oh, I can't do it. What do you expect? I'm just a horrible nothing sinner. It's not my fault. I don't have any responsibility now. No. That's not what he's saying. That is deceiving yourself. But in our text, a specific context is what? I think I'm something because I look down at my brother who stumbled under this burden and I say, look at him. There he is falling in this stupid sin that I've defeated a long time ago. And I think I'm something. And I'm not going to get down there and help him because I'm not going to get my hands dirty for him because I'm something. And let some other lower Christian help him because I'm something. I have just deceived myself. I have just fallen worse than that Christian, because that Christian at least is probably sorry for his sin at this point. And he's going to humble himself if he's truly stumbled. But when you begin to puff yourself up with pride, brother, man, you're going down a hardened road. When you think that maybe you're something, that I don't, you know, that I become irritated with the sins of others. Oh, I have to be burdened with this? Don't I have enough in my life? You've forgotten you're a sinner saved by grace when you take that attitude. You have forgotten it. You don't believe it. You're deceiving yourself because you think you're something. And if it were not for God's continued grace to go out to you, even as a new creation in Christ, if God the Holy Spirit did not continue to keep you, you would be sifted like wheat and be drawn away by Satan in a heartbeat. Beloved, so long as we believe that we stand before God only by grace, we will not despise the weakness of our brothers. But as soon as we forget that, pride comes in. And that's the danger. Well, what's the solution? Fifthly, I want you to notice the solution to the danger of pride. The solution to the danger of pride is self-examination. The solution to the danger is self-examination. Look at our text, verse 4. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. What's Paul mean? Not over another. I won't look at somebody else and think I'm better. I have cause for rejoicing in another because I think I'm better than them because they've fallen and I haven't. You know, the flesh can only rejoice when it thinks it's better than someone because the flesh is your works. The flesh is always looking to your works. And so the flesh can only rejoice over others because it's always comparing you to other people. Well, I'm better than that person. I'm better than that person. I'm better than this one. And you rejoice in that. You feel good about that. As you build your house upon the crushed bones of your neighbors that you're hating. That makes you feel good. That's the flesh. It can only rejoice when it thinks it's better because it's always looking to its works. But when we look to God's grace in us, but when we look at sinners and say, but for the grace of God, that's me. I would fall in that same sin if it were not for God's grace. Then we're humble. Then we're meek. Then we want to get down there and help them with that burden because we know that God could give it to us in a heartbeat. And we fear that he might if we harden ourselves in sin. Beloved, the cure for self-deceit is to seriously, impartially, unbiasedly examine yourself according to the word of God. I know Paul doesn't say that here, but what else are you going to examine yourself compared to? This, the very thing he's saying is don't examine yourself compared to your neighbor. Don't think you're something when you're nothing because your neighbor's fallen. Let each one examine his own work, and there's only one standard for works, the law of God. Look at your life, and do you see, this is the point, do you see the Holy Spirit at work in your life? And if you see the Holy Spirit at work in your life as he's bringing you humility, that you are getting down there and helping your brothers with that burden, you'll be able to rejoice in yourself alone. Not because you feel like you're better than someone, but because you see God working in your heart. I can rejoice that God's at work in my heart. Because I'm helping. Because he is causing me to lift others up and not crush them down. And you see the rejoicing that comes from that, beloved. As we have that cause for rejoicing. This is the solution. Self-examination. That I would look at myself and see, is God at work in my life? This is what the Apostle Paul says, 2 Corinthians 1:12. Paul says that he boasted and conducted himself in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God. He boasted, that's our word here, boasting. Then let each one examine himself, he will have cause for rejoicing. It's literally boasting. I don't boast over others. I boast in God, in that God is working in me. It's not me, it's God. That's what Paul did. He boasted in the grace of God, that he conducted himself in simplicity. You know, it's only complicated when sin comes in, right? Bible's so clear. It tells us how to live our life, how to go about, how to treat our neighbors, how to do everything. And then it gets really complicated when we don't want to do what God's word says. And then we got to find a way around it. Oh, you know what? That's just not such a simple question. Most of the time it is. Most of the time it's real simple. We just don't want to hear it. Because we have too much invested in our pride or in the good things of this world that we can get by following some other standard, but not the Word of God. The solution is serious. This is where you need the Spirit of God. Serious, impartial, unbiased self-examination. Say to God, Lord, if there be any wicked way within me, if there be any hidden sin, that's what David prayed, Lord, if there be a hidden way of sin in me that I don't see, show it to me, deliver me, please, God. Don't let me turn away from your word. Don't let me deceive myself. Don't let me harden myself. Cause me to obey your word. What's the motivation? Sixthly and lastly, notice the motivation in bearing one another's burdens. There are three of them in the text. The first one is considering yourself. Consider yourself lest you also be tempted. We help others because we're considering them, but we should consider ourselves as well. This is how we show love to ourselves. When we help others, when we're merciful to others, we will be shown mercy. It's good for others, but it's good for me too. This is how we grow in grace. The second one is to so fulfill the law of Christ. Look at the end of verse 2. Bear one another's burdens. And so, Paul's holding this out as a motivation. Don't you want to obey the law of your Lord? I know there are ministers, even in the PCA, that are rolling over if they could hear me. You just said duty is a motivation to a Christian? It better be. If you're a new creature that loves the law, that loves God's law now, that doesn't hate it anymore as a sinner trying to get out from under it, then of course, hey, this is how you fulfill the law of Christ. Well, I want to do that because I want to please my new master. I want to glorify him. So I'm not trying to be justified by my works, but I know he loves and delights in these things, and so I want to do it. So fulfill the law of Christ. That's a motivation to you, Christian, that you can please your Lord. And the third motivation is that judgment day is coming. That's verse 5. For each one shall bear his own load. We are going to bear. What does this mean? Because Paul says, you know, bear one another's burdens. And then he says, but each one's going to bear his own burden, in effect. It's different words, and that's important. But what Paul is saying here is what? We bear one another's burdens because someday we're going to have to stand before God. And you're going to bear your own load in that day. It won't matter what church you belong to. It won't matter, you know, what other people, how you think you were better than them. What will matter is, did you live out the grace that God gave you? Did you live out your faith? Because your faith is going to seem, it's going to be found to be dead if you didn't. That's what he means when he says, for each one shall bear his own load. Someday you're not going to be able to rejoice over others if you're deceiving yourself and they're doing that now. And let these words sink into your heart. I'm going to have to stand before God someday and give an account to my faith. Did I use the talents God gave me, or did I bury them? Because I wanted to think that I was better than others. This is the motivation God gives us. It's a warning again at the end. How many times Paul ends these little sections of Scripture with a warning that we'll bear our own load, beloved. A day is coming, and we're supposed to look at our lives now. We're supposed to judge ourselves now that would not be judged. And yet if we're truly motivated by the Word of God, when we see our brothers and sisters, if we're motivated by the Holy Spirit who has brought God's love into our life so that we would love others, how will we look at that burden? I'll tell you a brief story that I think illustrated it well for me. Just last Saturday, I know some of you know that we were going in the woods, me and my son Jacob and his grandfather, my father-in-law. And you know, all sorts of things happened that day that made both, you know, Robin's dad and I think that, you know what, we're probably not going to see anything. It's late. We're getting a late start. You know, just we're driving around. We couldn't find a place to go in. We just finally found this place. We're walking in the woods, you know. And Jacob was with me, and I put the backpack on his back. And I know he was all excited, and we're walking in. And sure enough, the Lord, in his goodness, there's a deer right down, you know, as we're walking in the woods. Of course, you know, I get the deer. And we get it, and we're getting it up on the road, and we're starting. And Jacob wants to help. He wants to pull the deer, you know. So I put the harness on him, you know, and he's walking. I've got the antlers, and he's pulling it, and he's bearing that burden. And I let it go, and he can't pull it anymore. You know? But he wanted to do it. I mean, he rejoiced to get down and bear that burden. Beloved, it should be a joy to us to serve that way. It should be a joy to us to see one another and say, this is a child, this is a son or daughter of Jesus Christ. I want to bear that burden. I want to do it for them, for His glory. He saved me for that reason. If you delight in His mercy and in His goodness, you will want to show it to others. You'll want to see them delight not in you, and not say, oh, look what a good person so-and-so is. No, that's the flesh. Find another way to sneak in there. Put that to death. Rejoice in God. It's God in me. It's not me. And may God grant us that grace, that we would rejoice in Him alone. Let's pray. Almighty God, our Father, how we pray and praise you, Lord, for the wisdom in which you have set up your church, that you have saved us, you've given us your Spirit, but you've caused us to need one another, that we would only be able to walk through this life and in this salvation with the aid of one another, with each one showing one another mercy and grace and compassion. Father, you've designed it that way, that our hearts would be humbled, that we would grow in the graces of Jesus Christ. We can never atone for the sins of another, Lord, but you do help, you do call us to help one another bear these burdens in this world. Let us delight in that. Let us not look down on it or despise it. Let us delight in it, Lord. This is how we please you. This is how we ourselves are blessed. This is how your Son is seen in this world. Let it be done here at Providence, Father. Give us your Spirit by your grace. And remember your glory. Let it be lifted up here this day, Lord. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.